This morning I want to look at the question of the church and Israel. It seems to be a rather strange subject to teach or to preach about, but then that's the danger of having a visiting preacher. They tend to speak about the latest bee that's going round in their bonnets. But I want to speak on this subject because I think it has so much importance, because there is so much false teaching in our province about this subject. There is teaching that says Israel and the church are separate, two distinct bodies which ultimately have nothing to do with one another. And this has consequences, quite serious consequences. One of them is that it removes from us the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as being relevant for us in our day and our age. For they say that the Lord Jesus came to offer the kingdom to the Jews. And had the Jews believed in him and accepted that offer, then the church would not exist, and there would have been set up a millennium kingdom. And they say that the teachings that we find in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Luke and John isn't for us. It's for those in the future, in the tribulation period. And they say that the bulk of the Old Testament is for those people too. They teach that there is to be a rapture 7 years before the return of our Lord Jesus. Why? Because the system demands that the church be removed. If God is going to deal with Israel, he can't be dealing with the church at the same time. And so that popular notion about the rapture, which so many Christians in our province hold, they don't hold because it comes from Scripture, but because it is a necessary a development of a system known as dispensationalism. And that system was developed because of one man's wrong idea. The idea of Darwin, that the church and Israel are two distinct, separate bodies. This morning, I want us to look at that question and to see what the Bible says. Because if we get this question right, if we understand this doctrine, it enables us to understand the teaching of the Bible and the true meaning of the prophets. This doctrine is widespread. It's held by many people who would not consider themselves to belong to Derbyite circles. It's been popularized by the Scofield Bible, and it's been popularized by popular books on the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And most of the books written about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ had this idea of the church and Israel being separate at their very heart. And therefore they have been misleading Christian people as to the meaning and the understanding of the Christian faith. It's held by them that one of the great mysteries is that the church and Israel are separate bodies. And because of this, the church is never mentioned in the Old Testament, and the prophet Zechariah, for instance, knows nothing of the church. He knows nothing of God's dealings with men between the first and the second and the third comings of Christ. And if we accept this teaching, we will never understand the Bible. We, in a sense, will never understand the greatness of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fact that it is that Christ's death on the cross is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of its types and of its offerings. We need this morning to look afresh at the teaching of the Word of God on this subject. Zechariah chapter 6 verses 9 to 15 speaks of someone called the branch. Had we been reading in Jeremiah this morning about the branch, we would have noticed that he comes as a descendant of David and is the one who will reign over the people of Israel. In this chapter, in this section of Zechariah, verses 9 to 15 of chapter 6, we see the branch again, but this time we see him depicted as a priest, one ruling over the people of God. We see in him the combination of the offices of kingship and priesthood. And we see that he is the one who will build the temple of the Lord. We see the temple spoken of in verses 12 to 13 and again in verse 15. And this temple is not the temple that was being built in Zechariah's time. I'm sure you remember that Zechariah was one of the prophets after the exile, that he and Haggai were used by God to get the people back to building the temple. And the temple at this point is being built. Had we been in Jerusalem, we would have found the city basically a building site. And we would have found the temple a building site. Yes, services were taking place in the temple, it wasn't yet completed, but it was being built. And this promised branch, we're told, is going to build the temple of the Lord. But had we had time this morning to read Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7, we would have read these words. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And Zerubbabel, who was the governor, was given this great promise that the temple would be completed and that he would be the man to put the stone, the last stone, in its place. This usually when buildings are built, when the ground is cut, there's usually kind of a ceremony. And when a new building is completed, again, there's usually a ceremony. And some dignity is invited, either to cut the ribbon or symbolically to put the last thing in place. Maybe something is left slightly loose and he's given the job symbolically of tightening the screw or something and symbolically finishing the building. It seems when the temple was built, this man Zerubbabel was given that job to go and, as it were, put the final stone in its place, to be the man that rammed it home. And God gave him that promise because 20 or so years earlier he had begun to build a temple. But the enemies of the people of God had opposed. They'd sent word down to the emperor of Persia saying, you know why they're building this temple, don't you? Because they dream of the days of Solomon. Solomon built their first temple. And he was the king of a great empire. And they're building that temple because they want to emulate Solomon. And they want to conquer all the lands west of the Euphrates. And if you allow them to build a temple, then, O emperor of Persia, you will lose the western part of your empire. And word came from Persia that the temple was no longer to be built. It was to stop. And so in Zechariah and in Joshua the high priest's minds, they knew that once before they'd started to build the temple and they had been stopped by political and military maneuvering. And the promise comes to them that this time by God's power and by God's spirit, no one will prevent the building and the completion of the temple. And so when Zechariah speaks of a branch coming to build the temple, men in the minds of those who heard him, and in his own mind, there was no thought that this referred to the temple in Jerusalem, because they knew that God had promised The temple would be complete. It would be built. There would be no need for a future builder of a physical temple. And so we see, as we look at the background, as we look at the rest of the book, that they, even in those days, understood this to be a reference to the spiritual temple that God would build of his people. And we see that in this chapter, at the end of verse 12 to 13. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. We see here the branch is said to be a builder of a spiritual temple. And had we time to have looked at the whole book of Zechariah, and I commend it to you, it's a tremendous book, we would have seen that the branch is no less a person than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was King of Judah. And he is also the one who was a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ fits the description of the branch. So the first thing I want us to know is Christ fits the description of the branch given in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 15 to 19. Christ fits the description of the branch given in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 15 to 19. Since Christ fits the description, we can expect him to be the builder of God's temple, as predicted by Zechariah. And does the Lord Jesus Christ ever depict himself as a builder? He does. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he says, I will build my church. I will build my church. The Lord Jesus says he is a builder. Now that's what his trade was. He was a builder by trade. And he says, you know me, I'm a builder from Nazareth, but I'm still in the business of building, but this time I'm building my church. I will build my church. And so we see that the predicted temple builder of Zechariah chapter 6 is the builder of the church. The branch, the temple builder, is Christ, the church builder. And in this little episode alone, we see that the prophets did indeed see the Christian church. They saw it as that body which is true Israel, the true people of God, who have entered into the blessings that God has promised to his people through his word and through his prophets. And why is that? It is because the church is the true Israel of God. So the second thing I want us to note this morning is the church is the true Israel of God. The church is the true Israel of God. And this is disputed. It's thrown back to you immediately. But Christ said, I will build my church. I will its future. And they say Israel was existence when the Lord Jesus Christ said that. And he was speaking of something in the future. So if Israel already existed, it can't be his church. The church can't be Israel, because the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't say, I will build. He would say, I am building. That's the argument. But I want to show you this morning, from Romans and from Ephesians in the New Testament, that that is not so. That that argument is wrong. And that the church is indeed the Israel of God. So the question arises, why does our Lord Jesus Christ speak of this in the future? It's because
He was bringing in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. He was bringing in a new way of worship, a new way of life. He was bringing in the New Testament era. And these would be different in form and in ceremony to the Old Testament, that it could be described as something new. And Christ is saying, the time is coming when I will build my church after my death and my resurrection in the new covenant and in the new ways. New ways of worship. New forms that will expand the people of God beyond the boundary of the Jewish people to include the Gentiles, beyond Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in that sense, the church that Jesus Christ is building is a new church, because the Gentiles will be included in it on an equal basis. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verses 17 to 18. He says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. For if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." What's Paul's picture here? He pictures the people of God as an olive tree. It doesn't matter. Some say, well, you know, this is really a picture not of the people of God, but of the blessings of the covenant. Who gets the blessings of the covenant? The people of God. It's just an attempt to weave round the clear teaching of Scripture. But here we see Israel depicted as a tree, an olive tree, with its branches. We're told that the people of Israel have rebelled. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what has God has done? He has come and he has pruned the tree. He has taken all the dead branches. Those men and women who did not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, they're removed from Israel. They're cut from the tree. And the Gentiles are depicted as branches. It's as though God had gone out and said, this tree, it's diseased. I must take off these branches. And he goes out and he gets branches from other olive trees. And he puts them in and grafts them into his tree. And they take and they flourish. They become part of the tree. And if the church has not become, is not the form of Israel in our day, then Paul's illustration makes no sense. It's nonsense. If Israel and the church are separate, because really what Paul should have said, if Israel and the church are separate, is that the old tree is standing there, but God, he has dispensed with the old tree, he has planted a new tree, and he's taken the branches who believe in Christ from the old tree, and he's put them into the new tree. And so you have two trees. It doesn't. He says there is one tree. And the old branches that did not believe, they have been cut off and they have been destroyed. I repeat again, if Israel and the church are separate, Paul's illustration here in Romans 11 makes no sense. And if there is one thing about the Apostle Paul, he was not a man who spoke nonsense. What's the picture Paul is taking? He takes Israel as a tree. The people who rejected God, rejected our Lord Jesus Christ when he came, they are cut off from the tree of Israel. And so what do we find? We find that when our Lord Jesus Christ came, the true Israel, the Israel that really believed in God believed in the Messiah, believed in the words of God and in God's grace, they contracted to that small group of people who believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. They were the true Israel, the men and women who believed in Christ. They were Israel. They were the true Jews. We know this because of what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Paul says this, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And what's Paul saying here? He's saying birth from Abraham, physical descent from Abraham, and circumcision are not what makes a man a true Jew. I'm going to say something this morning, and you're going to think it's the most nonsensical thing you've ever heard, but it's in accordance with the scriptures. The chief rabbi is not a Jew. He's not a true Jew. He may be born of Abraham. He may have been circumcised. But he does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he has not been circumcised in heart. And the apostle says he's not a true Jew. If you were to get the apostle Paul today, he was to stand here, we would have put him in the witness box, and we would say to him, "Who is a true Jew?" He would say, "It is the Christian. The Christian is the true Jew, the true Israelite." See, the apostle didn't see Israel and the church as being separate. He saw Israel as having contracted to those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what had happened, the Gentiles who believed were added to the church. They were added to that nucleus of men and women who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to whom the Gentiles were added. That's whom Cornelius was added. That's how Lydia was added to the Philippian jailer. They were added to fellowship with the apostles and with the Jews who believed in Christ. They became one body with them. United. Israel shrinks. The tree is pruned. And God comes and he brings the Gentile believers and he puts them into the olive tree. He brings them into Israel. And they flourish. And they grow. Israel and the church are not two separate bodies. They are the one. You see, this was the point that needs to be grasped. It also explains why our Lord Jesus Christ was able to say of the Jews in Smyrna that they are a synagogue of Satan. They're not really Jews, he says. They're synagogues, a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they were no longer part of Israel. They were no longer part of the people of God. They said they were, but they were no longer. Because they had been cut off from the tree, because they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jew and Gentile are one in the people of God. That was the great problem the early church faced. Go home and read it in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 15, and there you will see the problem the church faced. The Jewish believers were used to the covenant blessings, we're used to the people of God being the descendants of Abraham.
And now they're told that these Gentiles who are coming in on the same terms and the same conditions that they were in. That they were becoming one body with them. And some of them could not accept that. They said, that's impossible. Blessing is restricted to ethnic Jewish people. And if they want to come in, then they've got Judaism locked, stuck and barrel. And that was the idea the Apostle Paul had to fight. It was an idea that the Apostle Peter had to learn. That's why he saw that vision of the sheep coming down 3 times. It was to emphasize to him that God had brought a new way of doing, of dealing with his people. And now that those Gentiles which Peter considered unclean were being made clean by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. And they were being brought into the same body as he was in. They were becoming part of the people of Israel. Peter, he sees the Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius. And at that moment he knows that God has brought the Gentiles into the new covenant on the same terms as he had brought the Jewish believers in faith in Jesus Christ. And if there is more evidence needed that the church and Israel are one, we need to turn to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 and 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But what does he say about these the same people in verse 19? He says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The conditions of the Gentiles are changed. No longer are they strangers. No longer are they cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. No longer are they separate from Israel, he says. Now they are made fellow citizens. Before, they believed they were aliens from the covenant of Israel and commonwealth of Israel, and now we're told they are fellow citizens. And the word for citizenship lies behind the word that's translated commonwealth in our Bibles. And so they're linked, these words of fellow citizenship and commonwealth are linked together. Paul says, once you had nothing to do with Israel, but now you're the fellow citizens with the Jewish people. Fellow citizens of what? The fellow citizens of Israel. This wasn't a new citizenship created for the Gentile believers and for the Jewish believers, because God's plan of bringing in the millennium kingdom and had come to the fore. No, it was God's plan and his purpose from all eternity to bring Jew and Gentile together in one body. That was a great promise that was given to Abraham. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, says God. Every family on earth will be blessed because of you and what I will do with you and your people, Abraham, God says to him. The Jewish people in the Old Testament were set to be an example to the rest of the world of what it was to live as the people of God. They were to be a missionary people shedding forth the light. You see that in the Psalms. So many Psalms belong to the Old Testament economy, but so many of them speak of the whole world praising God. "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord," says the last verse of Psalm 150. Why? Because it was part of Israel's mission to spread the word of God. They didn't do it.
But it was God's purpose that in sending his Son, he would bring to fruition this. He would gather together Jew and Gentile into one body. Paul's argument in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, makes no sense if the church is not the Israel of God. The whole passage is about Israelite and Gentile being united and the barrier being broken down by Christ. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at verse 13. I'll read verses 13 and 14 together. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There the picture is of the temple and the courts of the temple. First of all, you had the court of the Gentiles into which anybody could come. That's why they did their trading there. That's when our Lord went in and he cleansed the temple. He overthrew the money changers and the like. He said, my Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer. And what are you doing? You're buying and trading and you're cheating the people. And more than that, they were taking up the space that the Gentiles could come in and could worship God. Beyond that was the court of the women into which only Israelites could come. Beyond that was the court of the men into which only Jewish men could come. And beyond that was the holy place into which only the priests and the Levites could come. And beyond that was the holy of holies into which only the high priest could come, and he once per year. The Gentiles were far off. They were cut off from the presence of God by these series of courts. And more than that, they were cut off by this wall which separated them from the parts of the temple into which the Jewish people could come. And signs were put on the temple to tell them that if they stepped beyond this wall, they would be put to death, because beyond this was reserved for the Jewish people. And that's the picture behind what Paul is saying. He's saying, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has taken the sledgehammer, and he has broken down the wall. He's broken that wall which separated Jew and Gentile. He has made of all party one, and he has brought both Jew and Gentile through the courts into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of Jehovah of Hosts. The Lord Jesus is breaking down the wall. And those who would dry, those who would say Israel and the church are separate and never made, those like Derby, those like Scopian, those like the Brethren, what are they doing? They are building the wall that the Lord Jesus Christ has broken down. It's as though they were standing behind our Lord and our Master, and as he knocks the bricks, they're putting them back into place. Oh, my friends, that is such a tragedy. Such a tragedy, because you know what it does? It depreciates the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a sense, it says it was a mistake. It shouldn't have happened. My friends, the Lord Jesus has broken the walls down, and it's our job to see that those bricks remain flat on the ground. God forbid that we be seen to be trying to rebuild the wall that the Lord Jesus Christ has broken down. He's building his temple, the temple prophesied by Zechariah. We see this in Ephesians. We see that in verses 20 to 22. Paul says, having talked of the Gentiles as and no longer being strangers and foreigners, but being fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what the church is for. It's a habitation of God. We are the temple in which God reveals himself to the world. We are the household of God. That's why the church is to be different from the world. That's why the church has rights that the world has no right to take from us. The state is not superior to the church. We are the equal of the church because we've been established by God. And we've been given by God a purpose. And that is to be his residence, as it were, in the world, and to show forth his light to Jew and to Gentile alike. The gospel is to go forth to the Jew first and also to the Greek. My friends, today, the Lord Jesus Christ is building this temple built on the foundation, notice in verse 20, of the apostles. That's the New Testament. And prophets. That's the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The one who blends Old and New Testaments together. The one who is the theme of Scripture. What is happening? He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. Note the word temple in the Lord. To say Israel and the church are separate bodies is to rebuild the wall of separation. And it is to tear down the temple that Christ is building. It is to say the Apostle Paul spoke utter nonsense when he talked of the Gentile believers being branches engrafted into the olive tree, of Gentiles being fellow citizens with the Israelite believers, and of a Christian being the true Jew. It's that picture, that tree picture, which shows us it so clearly. You see, if Israel and the church are separate, then God has abandoned the old tree of Israel and he's planted a new tree. But that isn't what Paul says. Paul says the branches are cut off the old tree and the believing branches of the Gentiles are put into the old tree, into Israel, into the household of God. And once we understand that, once we grasp that, we can begin to understand the Bible. We can begin to understand the purposes of God for his people through the ages. We're told in that wonderful description of the church that we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 21. So many people see this description of this as being a description of heaven, you know, about the city and the gates, you know, the building of a wall that was of pure jasper, and the city was of pure gold and like unto glass. And so many people say this is a picture of what heaven is going to be like. That's nonsense. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, at the end of it, that verse reads, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It doesn't say, come, but I will show you heaven. He says, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is the Lamb's wife? The Lamb's wife is the church, the bride of Christ. And what
does Paul tell us about this city? He tells us in verse 14 that the wall of the city, this is Revelation 21, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He says this in verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and the 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The foundation, the names of the apostles upon the walls, the names of the 12 tribes, the old and the new, united together in the bride, the Lamb's wife. People do not read the scriptures carefully enough. The book of Revelation is a book of visions. It's to be interpreted as such. It's not, the ideas and the pictures of it are not to be interpreted literally. And so we have here a picture of the church. We have a picture of the church in all its beauty and all its glory. That's why when the church is measured, it's 12,000. That's why it says that the city lieth four square and the length is as large as the breadth. It's perfect. It's perfect. That's why the church is depicted as 144,000. 12, the number of the tribes of Israel multiplied by 12. And the number of the apostles multiplied by 1,000, which was perfection. 10 multiplied by 10 multiplied by 10. Gives you 144,000. And so it speaks of the people of God throughout the ages. Because that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about the struggle through the ages between the people of God and the people of Satan. Between the Lamb and the dragon. That's what the book's about. It's only about 7 years in the future, which has nothing to do with us. Remember, the people to whom the book of Revelation was being given were a people who were undergoing persecution. And what good is it for them to realize that in some far distant time from them, in 7 years, this is going to happen? They needed something to make sense of their suffering and the problems they were undergoing. And the word of God in Revelation comes to them and says, your sufferings are part of the great struggle throughout history between the Lamb and the dragon. But know this, the Lamb will win. And you will be part of the bride of Christ. You will reign and you will live with him. What an encouragement that would have been to the men and women who were forced to go into the arena or to face the lions. The scriptures show us, Old Testament and New Testament, at the final day, united in the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife. To say that the church and Israel are separate, it makes nonsense of the New Testament. It degrades the church down to an also ran. My friends, that is a terrible thing. The church for which Christ gave himself, that which God promised him, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. They say that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and is satisfied with the church as some reward for going to the cross. But not really what God wanted. My friends, it was not purpose of God's purpose from eternity past to call a people to himself and unite them forever in one body in Jesus Christ. If that purpose was frustrated at the time of the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is not to say that the purposes of God will be thwarted at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ?
But most of all, it degrades the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For first of all, it says that Pontius Pilate was right to crucify our Lord. If the Lord Jesus came to offer the Jews an earthly kingdom, he came to overthrow Roman rule. And if one thing Pilate was sent to do, he was sent to bring an end to all opposition to Roman rule. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was offering Israel a kingdom which was of this world and would overthrow Roman rule in Palestine, then, my friends, Pontius Pilate did nothing more than his duty and is a man to be admired. You see, this belief, it sounds so much, it's just an odd little quirk in men's theology. But yet it grows and it grows and it grows. But it justifies the crucifixion, because Pontius Pilate can say on the day of judgment, why did I crucify you? Because you were there to offer the Jews an earthly kingdom, and it was my job under the emperor to bring an end to all those who sought an earthly kingdom of the Jews. These things are not meant by those who teach them, but they follow as ruthlessly as day follows night, because they have misunderstood the Bible. And so many of us have absorbed this teaching in the books we have read, in the sermons we have listened, because we haven't listened carefully enough. We haven't taken our Bibles and looked at them and said, is what this person is saying in accordance with the Word of God? This morning, let us rejoice in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in what he has done, that he has brought Jew and Gentile into one body. He has made his church, which through all the ages will show forth the greatness and the glory and the wisdom of Jehovah. That those who have eyes to see, even in the next world, will realize the greatness of God as they see the church, redeemed, the bride of Christ, the new temple, humanity finally at last reunited together in the new heavens and in the new earth, in which righteousness dwells, in which all give praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, the branch, the builder, the husband of God's church, of God's people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these great and glorious truths, that from eternity past you purposed the salvation of your people, your purpose to reunite all mankind in one. And you have reunited us in your church through your own dear Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who came down and died upon the cross at your command, who has seen the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Because, O Lord, he has seen the elect through the ages, made one through his death. We thank you, O God, for the gospel. And we pray especially for those who minister among the Jews the Sabbath day, as they would seek to bring to them the truth of Christ. Give to them your Spirit, that as they open forth the Scriptures, that the veil which lies upon Jewish hearts even to this day, when the Old Testament is read, may be removed by your Spirit. That like Lydia the Gentile of old, these Jewish people may have their hearts open to give heed to your word, that they may believe and come to faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that that promise may come, that promise which says that you will bring the Jewish people back to yourself, and it will be, as it were, life from the dead for the world.
that, Lord, such blessings came when the Jewish people rejected Christ. What blessings will come when they accept him? Lord, we long for that day that the Jewish people will embrace Christ and long for the day of blessing promised therewith for the Gentiles too. So, Father, be with us. Give us hearts and voices to sing praise unto Christ, to be thankful to him who has redeemed us. For he is our Lord, he is our God, he is our King, he is our husband, he is our brother, he is the one whom we love and whose heart we cherish. To him be praise, honour and glory with you and with the Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.